Good morning. I'm very glad to be able to share with you this morning. But I want to begin by giving a shout out to Jed Duthan. You may have seen him mentioned at the start of that psalm. And so Jed Duthan is something like a musical director. He may be the same person that's mentioned as having a job of giving praise to God all day. But anyway, it looks like Jed Duthan is the person to whom David would come and give a psalm and say, put this to music, or this is what I want to say, and Jed Duthan would look at it. Now, I imagine Jed Duthan must have been thinking, what, another psalm about David escaping? Haven't we got enough of those? And there are already about six or seven of them in the Bible. But I want to actually just pause for a moment and point out that I think this Psalm 62 is really the sum total of what David learnt through all those escapes about the faithfulness of God. And there were many such escapes. They began fairly early. You may remember there's a story about him hiding in a field and then having to run after he was found out that King Saul was actually going to kill him. There's another time where King Saul threw a spear at him and he had to duck and run. There's a time where, in fact, his wife betrayed him. There's a time when his son betrayed him. And all those things, he actually had to escape and rely upon God. And Psalm 62 is really him summing up everything I think he's learned from that about God's faithful love. And I want to point out to you that I think that David's trust in God's faithful love has four features. It's exclusive, it's active, it's vulnerable, and it's wise. And I'll take you through each of those as they appear in the psalm. So first of all, it's exclusive because David's trust is in God alone. It's actually active because he's determined, despite all that's going on, to trust in God alone. It's vulnerable because he actually pours out his heart to God. And it's wise because he knows that exalted men, all power, all wealth, are really but illusions. So as we go through the psalm, there are those four things that I will be trying to pull out. And the first thing is that it's exclusive. And David makes this point very strongly in the psalm. So let me just read it for you again. I am at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. And later on, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. So with that repetition, you get the point that David's trying to make a very important point, that his trust in God is exclusive. Now that word alone comes from a Hebrew word, and I've been told by Ben I need to say it with a bit more Flemish. I can't do it. I couldn't even do French when I was doing French. Right? I got no language skill. But the important thing about the word alone here is it has two meanings that it carries. So the first one, when he says in God alone, he means that there's no one else, there's no other option. Now David's aware that he has troops he can call upon, and he has them with him. And David is aware that he has wise counselors, but he's also saying, really, in the end, there is no one else I can trust in. There is no other option than entrusting in God alone. As much as he might be tempted to go elsewhere, there is no one else he can trust in except God alone. So there's no other rock, there's no other rest. Even that beautiful castle that Nat showed us is not good enough for the rescue. The second word meaning it has is about absolute certainty. And he's really certain when he says in God alone that it is God that he's going to trust in. He's convinced of that because from his experience, he knows that God is faithful and will bring him through. Now, I'm sure that God brought him through with a lot of bruises and bashes and trouble and so on like that, but his trust is in God alone, and he's certain that God will rescue him. But it's exclusive in another sense as well. And so he keeps on referring to my salvation. So if we read it again, I'm at rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will never be shaken. And then later, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. My salvation and glory depend on God, my strong rock. My refuge is in God. Now there's another Hebrew word up there, and that's the Hebrew word for salvation. And it's not the word that I initially thought of when I read the psalm, because I merely thought of the salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus. That because of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and his dying for our sins and my putting him and trust in him, that I have salvation. That's not the salvation that initially is coming through here. What David is talking about here is an actual physical rescue. It's being saved from and being saved to. So it's being saved from some danger or form of oppression or some risk of life. And he's saved from that, so he's no longer hemmed in and he's no longer trapped. In fact, that wonderful fort that we saw could become a trap because it could be surrounded and you could not get out. But so David has an idea, that belief that God is his salvation and he will rescue him. But he's not just rescued from, he's rescued to something, which is a place of safety and a refuge. So David's talking about an actual rescue from physical foes that he actually had. But there are two other points we need to come out of that word. And the first one is that salvation is when God rescues on behalf of someone who cannot save or rescue themselves. So David's saying, no one else can actually bring about what God has promised me. No one else can actually rescue me. But he's acting on my behalf because David realizes he can't do it. David's a mighty warrior. Sure, he got a bit old. David had people he could call upon, but in the end he knew that really he cannot rescue himself, nor can his people. And that leads on to the next point, that it's a rescue that only God can do. Now we know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that only he can free us from the burden of our sin and our rebellion against him. But that's something that only he can do. It cannot be done by Allah. It cannot be done by the Buddha. It cannot be done by any other deity or being. Only God can rescue us through the Lord Jesus. The second point I wanted to make is that David's trust in the faithfulness of God is active. And David is determined to rest in God alone. And so if you like, these two verses are a little bit initially like self-talk. You can imagine him saying that, saying, no, look, I'm really going to rest in God. And then the second one is about where he's urging other people to do the same thing. So rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I will not be shaken. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. I'm sure you've had this experience. You trust in God. You know he's your Lord and Savior. You know that he has good in mind for you, but things are going tough and they're hard. And there are times when you have to talk to yourself and say, no, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to hang on to him. I'm not going to be distracted or let go of that faith. And that's what David's doing here. He's telling himself, rest in God alone. And he's asking other people to do the same thing. So it's an active faith. It's not, oh, God will do it. I don't need to worry about anything. It's an active faith, something that works on through God. The third thing is that it's a vulnerable faith. And vulnerable means being exposed to the possibility of being hurt. And he says in verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. And David had learned from experience, and you can see this in many of the Psalms, that when you come before God, you don't want to drip feed him your problems or your issues. You pour them out. The more distressed you are, the more likely you are to pour, but you poured them out. You open yourself to God so that you're actually vulnerable. And so you may have a time of prayer when you're really troubled by something or you're not sure what's going on, and you just take the time and you sit with God and you empty yourself as best you can about the matter. It might well be that there are family troubles, there might be health troubles, might be work troubles, but whatever it is that you sit there and you spend time, maybe you're walking, not sitting, but you're just letting God have it all. We're told that in the New Testament, aren't we? Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And here David is saying, my trust in God is such that I can be vulnerable before him. I don't have to pretend in front of him. I can pour it all out. The fourth thing about David's trust in God's faithfulness is it's wise. Men are only a vapor, exalted men an illusion. Weighed in the scales, they go up. Together, they are less than a vapor. Place no trust in oppression or false hope in robbery. If wealth increases, pay no attention to it. That word ak only appears again. Only here, it's the absolute certainty meaning that men, that power, that wealth, all these things are only an illusion. They cannot save you. They cannot come to your rescue. That is the sense that's going on there. And so David's trust in God is wise. So without a doubt, men have no lasting substance. Only God can give us the assurance that we need, that those things don't count. Now I know from my own experience, when I see the troubles that I have, that it's very easy to lose that sense that those things are illusory. The mighty men look mighty. The power looks strong. The wealth looks something like it would be good to have and would make a big difference. But in the end, that's an illusion because only God can rescue us. Then we come towards the end of the psalm and we have the word, which I will say is chested, but I'm sure Ben would say it better. God has spoken once. I've heard this twice. Strength belongs to God. His and faithful love, chesed, belongs to you, Lord, for you repay each according to his works. Faithful love. Now, I've had to use two words to capture what the Hebrew captures. But the Hebrew actually can capture three different senses in the one word, which describes God's love for David and God's love for us. So the first thing is that it's a steadfast and loyal love. And in that, David's capturing that it's a passionate love. Our God cares for us passionately. He longs for us to be with him. He rejoices when we are with him. That's why you have that wonderful reference where heaven rejoices when a person repents, because there's excitement, there's joy in it. You have the story of the prodigal son where the father rushes out to greet the son, returning son, with joy. It's a passionate love. It's also an enduring commitment. It's not a flash in the pan love that just comes and goes. It's not an infatuation he has with us. It's not that he looks at David and says, oh, look, David, you're pretty good. I like you for a while. And then when David turns out bad, which I have, God passes on. No, it's an enduring commitment, a love that hangs and stays with us. And it sounds odd to talk about going beyond what is legally required. But what David is capturing in this word chesed here is that God's love is incredibly generous and over and beyond what he needs to do. He doesn't just give me enough to save me over the line. He gives me much more than that so that I can actually become, through the Holy Spirit, a part of his family. And you'll notice when you read those parts of the New Testament, it's not just part of the family. You're fully adopted. You're really there. Not just in the household. So it's that kind of steadfast, loyal love. It's also a covenant loyalty. God remains devoted to his people even when they're unfaithful. So God has promised David, and he's promised us, that he will be with us and he will keep with us. And God keeps his promises. And even when we break our commitment to him, he still hangs on to his promise. And it's also undeserved favour and protection that God continuously extends to those who trust him. We did not deserve it, but God continually reaches out to us. Now, the thing about this faithful love of God is that he alone has it. He alone possesses and distributes it. And it's strength, divine strength and mercy. It's also grace and compassion with justice. It's not just a God who just cares about justice and whacking all the people who are bad. He's not just a God who cares, doesn't care about justice and just wants to do nice things to people. He actually combines compassion and mercy and justice. It's unearned and it's unbreakable. We did nothing to deserve this. David did nothing to deserve it. In fact, David, like me, has done many things, and you know the story of the King David, where even there, God's love for him was unbroken by the fact and grievous things that David did wrong. Sounds funny, but it cannot be manipulated or tricked. I remember talking to some people, and they sent out this idea that somehow or other, what I could do is I could live my life the way I wanted to, and just when I get some warning I'm about to die, suddenly get religious and repent. As if somehow God's going to be tricked by that. Nor can we manipulate God so that he will do what we want him to do. So his love for us cannot be tricked or manipulated. That's so unlike human love, where we can have trick and manipulation. And it's an everlasting covenant with his people. So there are three things I think that we know that David didn't know, but which follow on from David's trust in God's faithful love. And the first thing that we have is that in Christ we can see God's faithful love. And we can see that in the way in which the Lord Jesus left all the glory of where he was, became human like us, lived, taught, died, rose again, some further teaching, and then ascended. But in all of that, we can see that God's great love for us stands out in Christ. We also know that in Christ we can share in God's love. That as we repent, as we learn to trust him, as we seek to actually honour him in everything that we do, we actually share in God's faithful love and take it on board and becomes part of us. And that leads us to the third one, that in Christ we can become God's faithful love. We know that the Holy Spirit is at work in those who believe, changing them bit by bit into more and more the likeness of the Lord Jesus, so that we too become more and more people who are able to show the faithful love that God shows to others. So in Christ we can see God's faithful love, in Christ we can share it, and in Christ we can become it. I'm going to read the second lesson again, which from 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. At the end of it, I'm just going to walk down, and then Ben can come up. But I'm going to read it, and this time it'll be on the screen, but you may want to, as I read it, just use it as a prayer or to close your eyes. Just to relax and let the words wash over you, because I think they capture exactly the kind of God's faithful love and our experience of it. So let's see how we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope. This hope is living because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has given us new birth so that we might share in what belongs to him. This is a gift that can never be destroyed. It can never spoil or even fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are kept safe by God's power. Your salvation is going to be completed. It is ready to be shown to you in the last days. Because you know all this, you have great joy. You have joy even though you may have had to suffer for a little while. You may have had to suffer sadness in all kinds of trouble. Your troubles have come in order to prove that your faith is real. Your faith is worth more than gold. That's because gold can pass away even when fire has made it pure. Your faith is meant to bring praise, honour, and glory to God. This will happen when Jesus Christ returns. Even though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You are filled with a glorious joy that cannot be put into words. You are receiving the salvation of your souls. This salvation is the final result of your faith.